Our scripture reading today is taken from Acts 17, 20 through 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would not seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." This is the word of God.
So a few years back, I had a little, it felt like a little itching on my eye, you know? I felt like, this really doesn't feel good. It's not getting any better. But I also thought to myself, oh, but come on, who needs doctors, right? After all, you have to go all the way down there, you know, you have to give them the money, they have to look at you. There are plenty of things out there that I can do myself to fix this. So I started to do little treatments, you know. First, I think I started out with Noxzema, because I figured maybe it's just a little dried out, you know, so I put that, you know, on my eye, you know. It wasn't really helping. It kept kind of really itching. It was really deep. So I thought, well, this really feels itchy. How about hydrocortisone cream? So I put that on, you know, my eye, you know. And it just wasn't getting any better. So I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go for the big guns. And I got Cornhuskers lotion. You seen Cornhuskers lotion? Yeah. It's glycerin and alcohol. That's basically it in a nice package. So I put that on. And that's when I learned that couple things. Number one, eyes are really, really sensitive. And they don't react well to all this stuff that I was doing. I woke up one morning and I couldn't open my eyes, is what happened. And I looked at myself in the mirror and I didn't have eye sockets anymore. It was just swollen. So bad I couldn't let my kids in the room. That's how bad it was. I didn't want them to be scared of me. So I ended up finally going down to the doctor, where they just treated everything that I'd done to myself. I don't even remember. I don't even know if we ever found out what the original problem was, but we treated what I had done. Well, it made me think that there are times, you know, when you need to find the advice of someone who can see the bigger picture and who can kind of, you know, zero in on our actual needs and kind of address that root need. And that's true in our spiritual lives as well. In our spiritual lives as well. Sometimes we need someone who can listen to our concerns, listen with their ears, but also hear with their hearts and really get to the root of our needs, our spiritual needs. And I think that that's a lot of what Paul is doing here, the Apostle Paul, as he takes off on this missionary journey. Now, if anybody had told the Apostle Paul just like a half a year before this time that he would be on a missionary journey to spread the good news of Jesus, he would have said they were crazy. You remember last week we talked about the death of Stephen, that disciple of Jesus who was speaking out about Jesus, and it upset the temple authority so much that they dragged him outside the city walls and they stoned him to death. Well, as Stephen, the Bible says, as he was falling to his knees, being stoned to death, asking for God to take his soul, you know, there was a guy standing at the edge of the crowd holding everybody's coats, all of those who were throwing those stones. And it was Paul holding those coats, watching in approval. Paul was like a super Pharisee. He was a super defender of the temple law. And after this death of Stephen, a great persecution came onto the church. They were going to try to root out the church in any way. And Paul was a leader in that persecution. The Bible says he set out to destroy the church, going house to house. Can you dig this? House to house, dragging men and women into prison. This is Paul. This is Paul. This brutal, brutal destroyer of the church. But here's the thing. No matter how brutal he could be, and this goes for everybody in the world in those days or today or tomorrow, no matter where we are in our lives, we're all just one encounter with Jesus away from our lives being completely turned over. And that's what happened to Paul. He's on his way to Damascus to go root out some more Christians. And he has an encounter with the risen Jesus, and his whole life is flipped upside down. This guy who was so full of zeal for destroying Christians became all about making them and going throughout the known world and standing up churches, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, he became the target. He became the guy that they were beating and throwing into prison and moving on out of their towns. But nothing would deter him. Nothing would deter him after he met Jesus. And his heart was changed. Well, it was on that mission that he came into Athens on the day that's in question here in the passage. And Paul comes into this town and he looks around and he sees with his eyes, and what he sees distresses him. And this word is like it roils him. It angers him, but it also extremely upsets him what he sees, because what he sees everywhere around him are idols. Idols, little idols made by hand and put in little shrines all over the town in public places. Places where people would go and worship these little idols. Now, they had temples for the big gods, you know, Zeus and Hera and Dionysus and all those people. But they had little gods, too. Gods that were specific to localities, even specific to families. And they were gods that needed to be appeased and needed to be feared. So he comes and he sees all these little idols, so many of them. Eugene Peterson says in his translation, in the Message translation, that it was like a junkyard of gods. Can you believe it? And the Greek word that talks about this little passage says that it was like a forest of gods. A forest. Paul is making his way through this forest. Now, you might think a guy like Paul, who is known for being so passionate and given to real anger, white hot anger, and impatience sometimes, that he would look at this and he would just fire off. But he doesn't. He looks at this situation, he looks at all these idols, and he doesn't get enraged. He decides to get engaged. He goes down to the marketplace where all the people gather to find out what they understand about God. He's going to listen up. But not only with his ears, he's going to listen up with his heart to the heart of these people and see where they're at. So he goes down, he starts to talk to the people in the marketplace, and he gets an earful. He talks to Epicureans. Epicureans were people who believed that there was no God, that even all those little idols around, they were worthless, that there was no God, and that all of creation had come up by natural chance, that there was no life after death, and that there was no God to help. They believed that there was just no God. And the best way to get through life for an Epicurean was to avoid pain and avoid suffering and pursue pleasure. Avoid suffering, pursue pleasure. So he talks to them, and he talks to the Stoics. The Stoics were a little bit different. They believed that there was God, but this God was like an impersonal force that was encompassed the whole universe, that this God pervades all things, in material things, in immaterial things, this impersonal force that was out there, and that people's lives were just sort of swept up in this force. So they were fatalistic. They believed in fate. They said that the best way to get through life was to just buck up, you know, be stoic, accept whatever came down the pike. There was no life after death, and there was no help in this life. That this God that pervaded everything didn't care about anything. Well, Paul hears all this. He listens up with his heart. He listens up to the little idea of the people with the idols that they're appeasing and that they're a little afraid of, hoping that they're going to get their blessing. He listens up to the people who say there's no God and the only way to get through life is to pursue pleasure, avoid pain. He listens to the ones who say, well, God is everywhere, but he doesn't care. And the message that I think Paul must have taken away, listening with his heart, was that this was a people who were alienated from God, separated from God. They were a people, like a lot of people we know, I think, right? I mean, if you go down, I think, to any school, if you go down to any mall and you ask people about what they think of God, I think you'll probably eventually get an answer like, well, there is no God, and the universe came about by natural chance, and that the best way to get through life is to avoid pleasure or avoid pain and pursue pleasure. I bet you know some Epicureans. Maybe you've been one. I was one, I think. I didn't know I was an Epicurean. I just called it going to college. There are people out there who are believing in the Stoic way, in the sense that there are people right now that are sitting in meditation rooms that are trying to plug into this universal force that is out there, that is an impersonal force that kind of just moves through the universe. The twist is now, though, that they'll say, well, you can tap into that force and kind of bend it to your will. Which kind of means, well, who becomes God then, right? It actually sounds a little bit like Genesis 3, doesn't it? Genesis 3, where the evil one comes and tempts humanity, saying, you can be like God. And they say, oh, yeah, I want a piece of that. And that's the beginning of the separation between people and God, the alienation between people and God. So Paul, he hears all of this. He sees this alienation. He hears this alienation with his heart. And he sets out to give them a choice, to give them another choice. But you see what he does as he comes up in this passage, as he stands up to give them this choice, to speak into this alienation. He doesn't condemn those people for their beliefs. Instead, he commends them for their seeking. Do you notice that? It's like, look at us. I see all of these idols. And you know he's seething inside, right? He says, I see you have all of these idols. You have all of these places where you worship. You are so religious. It's so awesome the way you're seeking God. So he commends them for even thinking about God, for even desiring to know God. He commends them. And then he looks for an opening. And he sees and he brings up that one altar that they had to the unknown God. He says, my goodness, you guys are so religious. You are such seekers that you even have a shrine there to the God that you may not know. The one that you still are not sure that you may be still seeking. And then Paul says, here's the good news. I know that God. I know that God. And then and only then, after he has heard them, seen where they're coming from, got to the root of their need, only then does he begin to lift up the vision of this God for them. This God who did create all things, but cares about his creation, cares about them. This God who is everywhere, but is not in everything because he transcends everything. This God who doesn't need anything from us, rather he gives everything to us, even our very breath. This God who has organized the universe in a way that's with logic and with reason, so that by our own logic and reason we can see his work and see him in it and reach out for him. This God who by whom we move and live and have our being, this God of whom it is said we are his children. He lifts up this God who is unimaginable in his greatness, but is closer to us than we know. That's the God that he offers those people, but not before he's heard where they are, not before he has listened with his heart to their needs. And then he steps into that gap, right? I might have told this story before. If I have, forgive me. I'm sure some of you haven't heard it. My mother, or my father died when I was 15, and it was an accident, so it was a real shocking thing. And in looking back at those days after my dad died, this was years ago, I noticed that we stopped going to church after that. We'd been part of the Methodist church in this little tiny town, you know. It's not the kind of place you could even be anonymous, believe me. It's a tiny town. But we stopped going to church. And years later, I asked my mother, I said, why did that happen? Why did we stop going to church? And she told me this story. She said, well, right after your dad died, about a week, the pastor of the church came over to visit. And she said, I don't know what I asked him or what he said or whatever, but all I remember is he said that your dad was going to hell because he was a Catholic. Now, putting aside the stupidity of that comment, don't you think that maybe he could have come up with something better to say? If he's listening to my mother's heart at that moment, regardless of what she asked, regardless of what he was thinking, you know, there are better things he could have said, like, you know, God loved your husband and still does and always will. Or the God I know is mourning with you right now because the God I know in Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned like you do, like you're feeling. The God I know knows what it's like to lose a beloved one. The God I know is with you right now, and we as a church want to be like him for you. I could have said something like that. But you know, sometimes we don't listen. with our hearts. We're listening with our ears only, or with an agenda only, or with a pre-prepared thing we want to say. But I really do believe that we are called to get out into the world, to turn on that antenna so that we can open up and listen to the people around us, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our children, way big to our children. Listen to them with our hearts so we can hear their needs. And then offer them this God who creates all things but cares, who doesn't need anything from us but gives. This God in whom we move and live and have our being. This God of whom it is said we are his children. This God who's unimaginably great, but who is closer to us than we know. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you today. And we ask, O God, that in your wisdom and in your grace, that you will open up and break open our hearts, that we may be listeners with our ears, but hearers with our hearts. That we may sense the needs of those around us, God, and then praying our way through it and asking for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Give us the words and the things to say to drop in the beauty and the wonder and the truth of who you are. Help us, O God, to stand each other up, to take up the truth, and to listen up with all of our heart. We ask this in your name. Amen.